Sunday we address the death of evangelism in America, and I want to talk about what it means to represent him in the world. But I also want to just very quickly review something. Many people, I think, are hesitant about Christianity for this reason. Now, there's many reasons, but for this particular reason, many are hesitant because they don't understand that Christianity is not another religion. And it's important to think about that. I know you know what I mean by religion, right? But Christianity isn't just another religion. Because with religion, acceptance happens at the end. You have to do all your meritorious work. You have to do all the things you need to do in that system. And then, at the end, you are accepted. With Christianity, Jesus takes our place at the cross, pays for our sins, as it says in John 3:16, and anyone who believes in him and who he is and what he did at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, they are accepted at the beginning of their journey. So when people are looking at religion, I think when people think about that, maybe they think that I'm not going to be accepted by this Christianity because I don't know that I could do what they would expect of me or what would be expected of me. So in a sense, a fear of rejection may keep some people away from Christ. Imagine that. And that is because the church may be guilty of misrepresenting him through legalism. Because if the church, in fact, has a message of do this, don't do this, and then there is an underlying judgment or condemnation, then we are clouding the waters of the gospel. The gospel is, I don't care how wicked you are, I don't care how evil you are, I don't care what your past looks like, I don't care what you've done to other people, I don't care what you've done with other people, it doesn't matter. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe he died for you and you realize you need him, you are accepted in the Beloved. Period. That is the gospel. So how do we then go into the world with our message and see the world's trends and address those trends and still maintain our position of the gospel as being a biblical one? In other words, I go out in the world and I see this mutilation of children going on right now. And I want to address that. I want to say something about that. I want to participate in that because I'm concerned for people's lives. I have to represent Jesus Christ in that arena and still maintain that anyone who comes to him is accepted in the Beloved. And the same is true with any of these trends in the world that we see, any one of them. Now, someone can come to a Christian church who is not a believer, and let's say that they're living in sin with another person. Well, they should feel welcomed. But they shouldn't feel comfortable. And they won't feel comfortable. They should feel welcomed by the people, but uncomfortable by the Spirit of God. That makes sense? How many understand what I mean by that? So, in other words, I want to smile and welcome people, but at the same time, the pulpit, if the whole counsel of God is being taught and preached, and the teachers in the church are not compromised, the hearing may be difficult for people in certain sense, in any sense, for that matter. But along with that should come a provision in that piercing conviction of forgiveness from God and a way of escape for those people. I guess I've been around so long, I've become a little bit jaded because I've heard messages right online, even local pastors around here, and I've listened to their messages, and there's a tone of condemnation, condescension, and arrogance that would make anybody that would sit there who is struggling in any way, shape, or form would repel them. I want you to think about Christ for a minute. As it says here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life.
Verse 4 of
John chapter 1. And then in verse 14 in that chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Just think about the people that were drawn to Christ. Have you ever looked at the list of the types of people drawn to Christ? You've read about Mary Magdalene. You've read about Peter. You've read about Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the zealot, right? You know these people. They were drawn to Christ. If he had any aura of judgment and condemnation, they would have been repelled by him, but they were drawn to him. The masses of these people came to Christ. They came to him because there was a life in him that he represented, and that life was the grace of God. I was thinking about the power of the grace of God and the fact that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. He drew people. He drew people. He didn't drive them. He didn't manipulate them. He drew them. And he drew them by the quality of the life that he lived. John chapter 1 starts off, in the beginning was the Word. And you cannot separate the Word of God from Christ. You cannot separate the Word of God from Christ. The beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's Christ, the Word. We cannot separate our relationship with the Word of God and our relationship with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with the Word of God, you don't have a relationship with Christ. And I say you don't have a relationship. You may be a Christian, you may be His child, but you're not developing the beauty of the relationship. And by the way, any joy you derive in life, any love you feel in life, any peace you find in life is going to come from relationships. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from status. It's not going to come from positions or titles. It's going to come from your relationships. And fundamentally, your relationship with Jesus Christ is primary to all that. And if you don't have a relationship with the Word of God, then that relationship with Jesus Christ is going to struggle and suffer. That's why you and I should be reading all the time. We should be hearing all the time. We should be studying all the time. you know, it's a little bit frustrating for me. I get 3-4 books going at any one given time. Right now I got Merle Unger going, What Demons Can Do to Saints. I'm reading that. I'm reading again. I picked up the Dr. DeHaan book about the blood of Jesus Christ again. And then I just got in the mail today, I'm so excited, the Complete Green Letters from Miles Stanford. Phenomenal stuff. I picked those up when I first became a believer. It's what got me over the hump of trying to figure out what my life was going to be like. And the Complete Green Letters, I can't wait to get back into it. Just so excited that it came today in the mail. And I also want to show those to David too, because he may be helping lead a Bible study, and I think that'd be a great place to start. So our relationship, we have to have a relationship with the Word of God. We've got to be in it all the time. Reading verses, you know. I'm finding now that I don't like reading. I was doing it for a while. I was reading a devotion on my phone. My eyes, I don't know, does anybody else's eyes bother them when they read the phone? I feel like I'm going blind sometimes when I'm looking at my phone. You know, then you put the phone down, you can't focus your eyes. Anyone else have that? You can't focus on anything else. It's like, so I'm using my phone so little right now.
Blue light glasses?
I have blue light glasses. These are blue light. But the problem is, I'm not nearsighted. I am nearsighted. I can read fine close like this. And that's the problem. I don't need glasses for that.
Right. You can get the ones that are just for blocking the light that are not for
scripture. I have a set of those, and they're in my office.
Just a thought.
But at the same time, it's the closeness of these little letters. It's holding the phone. Your shoulders are like this. Your neck's like this. Look at the kid. Neck's like this. No wonder we all look like the hunchback in order. Shoulders should be back. Chin should be on like this. You know, we're like this. And you know, then your neck muscles tighten, your ears start ringing, you're looking around the room, everything's blurry. It's how you feel like you're dying. So read the Word.
That's time to write a new message for Sunday.
What's that?
The new message for Sunday.
Yeah, well. Our place is to represent Christ in the world. We're not going to do that without a relationship with Him. How does the quality of life that Jesus have proceed out of a believer if he's not relating to Christ? It's not. And then we're not going to be drawing people. We're going to be driven, you know. We have a gone-a-thon coming up this weekend, you know. I would love for a lot of people to come. But I don't want to manipulate people about it. We'll ask people to come. But when they're here, what will they find? What's the quality of life they'll find? If all we've done is put on a program and invite people here to eat Martin's food and listen to Clutch Anthony play his guitar, we've failed miserably. But if we're praying and we're prepared and we're thinking, Lord, the people that are going to be here this Saturday, many of them don't know you. Help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to win people to Christ this Saturday. Hello? We don't need the money. Ghana, Safe Water Ghana, we don't need any money. Look at me. Look at me right in the eye. I'm telling you right now, we don't need any money. Amber, you're on the board. Do we need money right now?
Not really.
We don't need any money. It'd be nice to bring more. We don't need any money. You know what we need? We need to win souls. And we want people to know about Safe Water Ghana, and we're going to be, we'll be spreading that. And sometimes you have a lot of projects, and sometimes you just don't have any projects going because of logistics. Right now there hasn't been any projects going for a while. And we've got plenty of funding. We're just waiting for projects now. So now's the time to, we'll keep building. But, you know, yes, keep collecting bottles and cans. Yes, keep doing what we're doing. But we want to make sure we're not driven by those things. What we ought to be really driven by is the fact that many of these filters are going to Muslim villages, and we're winning people to Christ. We're sharing the gospel in these villages and in these places. And we're going to we've met some very special people. I personally installed a filter in an imam's home. The last time we were in Ghana. Oscar. The imam's name was Oscar. What a name for an imam. But he was the imam of this little village. See, that's why we do what we do. So our place is representing him in the world, communicating his message to the world, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. So I want to talk about those things for a minute. Number one, how do we represent him in the world? Well, number one, we do so by carrying out the affairs of our lives in a proper manner. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, if you're late every time you pay a bill, if you're sloppy in your communication, if you don't reply back to people who need to talk to you, if you don't take care of the things that you own with some level of flexibility but with respect to what God has given you, if you're not honest in your business affairs with other people, how can you claim to be carrying out your affairs in a manner that glorifies God? Your affairs matter. Well, nobody, what does it matter if my light bill is, not my light bill, my power bill is 2 weeks late? Nobody sees that. Is anyone going to say, "Oh, I'm not going to become a Christian because Kathy paid her bill 2 weeks late"? You know what? You're asking the wrong question. What you should be asking is the question, how does this affect my representation of Jesus Christ by doing that? How does this affect me as an individual? And what does it say about the life I'm living, the discipline I have, and the character that I have as a person if all these things are done badly? That will certainly affect my ability to represent Jesus Christ in the world. That makes sense? Understand? Raise your hand if you understand. All right, very good. We have affairs that are important. They are the eternal affairs of being in the Word of God, winning people to Christ. There are relationships with people in our communities, our financial obligations, and our civic duty. Our affairs should be carried out in a way that glorifies him. Second, how do we communicate his message? I was thinking about this after church on Sunday, listening to different people making comments, and I just scribbled this verse down. It's 1 Corinthians 1. "For since the wisdom and the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. God designed truth to be hidden from human wisdom. In other words, the only way to know truth is to have it be revealed to you by God. That was the design. To know the truths of life, I'm not talking about the truth of gravity or the truth of, you know, 2 + 2. I'm talking about truth about the nature of man, truth about the origin of man, truth about evil and good, truth about love. Those truths are hidden from the wise of the world. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, God would rescue mankind through a message being communicated to people. And that message would be communicated is the gospel, and it is the power of God, and it is to be communicated without human wisdom. And when we talked about that a little bit Sunday, what we were trying to communicate was, you know, we can be as creative as possible, and it's important to try to be creative. But we don't want to be so creative with what we're trying to say about God that the gospel isn't even preached. And there have been some authors in recent years that have done that. You know, it's the foolishness of the message preached. It's the foolishness of this gospel being preached that wins people to Christ. It isn't our clever programs and our you know, interesting dialogues and our fascinating stories. It's the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1:16. And I think that, as we said a little bit Sunday, unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Did everybody understand what I was talking about when I said that? It's the personal death that you and I have to experience to communicate the gospel. You know, the death of our ego, the death of our personality. Oh, I'm shy, I don't like talking to people. That needs to die. That needs to die. I don't like being around people. That needs to die. Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to say it right. That needs to die. I'm afraid people are going to think I'm weird. That needs to die. What's that?
For me, it's probably true.
It is true. And it needs to die. You know? It needs to die. So, let me read this verse here. Beautiful verse. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. I just love that. I just love that. That though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. This is the conversation we have with people. This is the gospel. Remember, we said on Sunday, no one is righteous and no one seeks God. No one is seeking God. You understand that? The Bible says no one seeks God. Stop saying that you know this person who's seeking God. No one is seeking God. The Bible says no one seeks God. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. You read the whole chapter, Romans 3. No one is seeking God. There's only one seeker who's ever lived, and it was Jesus. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He is the seeker. Man is dead in his sins and doesn't seek God. So that being said, if we are representing Christ in the world, what are we doing? What should we be doing? Seeking. We become the seekers. The only real seekers in the world today are Christians, if they're seeking the lost. Hello? Make sense? How do we stay pure and unspotted in this world? Let's read the verse in James 1:27. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." What's the implication here? The implication is serving those that can't give you a thing in return and keeping yourself out of spiritual trouble. Now, Ezekiel 44, verse 23 says this, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy and cause them to discern between the clean and unclean." To discern. To cause them to discern between clean and unclean. I know a young man recently was working for a particular company. The people that were working alongside this young man, filthy, foul language. They had terrible work ethic. They would leave the job. They would backbite and slander and gossip the boss. This young man very wisely said, "I'm going to keep myself unspotted and undefiled, and I'm not going to stay here," and got out of there. Because there wasn't any redeeming that situation. Discernment is a result of the Word of God dwelling richly in you and I as we are being taught and admonished in Colossians 3:16. To be discerning is the result of the indwelling Word, the Word of God. That's how we discern between the clean and the unclean. And that's how we keep ourselves unspotted in this world. Make sense? That's how we stay out of spiritual trouble. You know? That's how we stay out of situations that are going to pollute our mind, or pollute our ethics, pollute our motives. That's why I love what it says in Hebrews 4:12. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the thoughts and the spirits and the intents and the purposes and the motivations of the heart, and bringing discernment to those things." The word of God does that. The relationship we have with God is primary. It is cultivated by the Word of God and prayer, communicating with God, and just the relationship. Amen? Now, other relationships are important, but they must never be elevated above the Word of God. When I'm forced to make a decision in a relationship with a friend, and I'm put in a place where now I've got to make a decision out of a discerning decision because that person may cause me to make a bad decision, I'm elevating the relationship above the Word of God. Let me just say it like this. You don't have to have every relationship you have. And every relationship you have in your life isn't necessarily from God. Some relationships that you have may need to end. The thing that keeps people from doing that often is sentimentality. You know. But it's important to honor God. So maturity is experienced by obedience to God's word and faith in his promises. Does that make sense? So that's what we wanted to just say tonight. Our place in representing Jesus in this world, representing him, having his life in us, communicating his message, staying pure and unspotted. These are important ways by which we are going to make an impact in our world. We won't without that. Make sense? All right. That was a brief one, but Father, we thank thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this time of fellowship. We do pray that you bless the saints here. We have some questions and comments. A little interaction would be great. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.